I remember several years ago that Staples was running a series of back-to-school commercials that I found quite humorous. You had this dad who was very excited that school was going back, and his two young children, of course, were not so excited. And it was in the background was the song from the Christmas time frame, saying it's the most wonderful time of the year. Well, so it is maybe for parents, but maybe not so much for the kids. I'm curious, let me get a show of hands from those of you who are in school currently. How many of you are ready and excited and thrilled to be going back to school? Can I see a show of hands, please? I have Anna Pugh, not being shy at all, raising her hand, and Caroline back there. And that is it. We have a lot more kids in the audience than that. Parents, raise your hands if you're excited that kids are going back to school. We have a lot more parents, double hands back there. That is typically the case. I want to talk this morning to every student. Those of you who are in school, whether you are in kindergarten, first grade, all the way up to college, this is a lesson for you. I want to be asking this question of, are you ready? And I am not talking about, do you have all your school supplies? Do you have all your new clothes? Have you gotten your hair cut? Have you done all these things to get ready for the physical school year? But obviously, I'm going to be talking to you from a spiritual point of view. And so I encourage each of you, no matter your age, if you're in school, pay attention, follow along in the Bible, take notes if you can, and be prepared for as we go through this sermon. Now, when I posted this on Facebook, that this sermon was going to be what I was presenting, Chris had the audacity to ask if, since you're not in school, does that mean that y'all can just sleep through the sermon? Obviously, the answer is no. Because the principles we're going to be talking about this morning are universal in application. Every one of us can benefit from what we're going to be looking at from the Scriptures this morning. I just would like you to make your own application to your own scenario. No matter who you are, no matter how old you are, these principles obviously have universal application. Are you ready? Are you ready, number one? Be ready to be an honorable vessel. Please turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2 as we take a look at this first passage this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And let's see what Paul had to say to Timothy as he was speaking to this preacher about how he should conduct himself and how he should be teaching others to act in these certain ways as well. 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to begin in verse 20. He uses this illustration of vessels that are in a house. He says, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And so the first question I'm asking is, are you ready to be an honorable vessel for the Lord? First of all, we need to define what a vessel is. I think everybody probably understands this. But a vessel is simply a container that holds something. It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter how big it is. If it is a container that's holding something, it is a vessel. And in each house, your house, you have vessels of various kinds. And you can have everything from a trash can, which is a vessel that holds dirty, stinking garbage, to maybe you have, your mom has, say, a vase, a nice, beautiful glass vase, maybe even painted, maybe it's porcelain with some pictures on it, some painting of some kind, and it's holding some fresh flowers. Both of those are vessels. But one holds those things that are dishonorable, those things that are trash, those things that are garbage. And then one holds something that is beautiful and brings honor to the house, brings something good to the house. A vase is certainly more honorable than a trash can. It's more beautiful, and it's filled with better things. You know, trash can designers do their best to make trash cans look pretty. They will make them all nice, and I think of kitchen trash cans maybe, for instance. There's one that I've been wanting for a long time, and maybe when we build our house, whenever that happens, then we will get one that will go with the cabinets, and it will be basically this wood box that you stick the trash can down in, and it blends in well with the cabinetry. It doesn't stick out like a sore thumb, and it's got this lid that you open up, and then there's the trash inside. But, you know, you can make all these trash cans look nice, but at the end of the day, it's still filled with trash. It's still garbage that's inside. And the trash can, the trash bag designers like Glad and Hefty and so forth, they make all these trash bags that are made with Febreze or have this odor shields. Sometimes they're scented to where you can't smell the garbage, but it's still garbage inside the trash bag. It's still a dishonorable vessel. It doesn't matter how much you dress it up on the outside, it's still full of trash. And so what does it mean to be an honorable vessel? Well, to help answer that question, let's first make sure that we understand the underlying principle here in these passages. The word holy is not used, but that's really the key word here in these verses. Take a look again at these verses. He says that he talks about honor and dishonor. In verse 21, he talks about cleansing oneself from the latter, that is, from dishonor, and being sanctified. That is the same Greek word, or from the same Greek word family, that we get our word holy. Sanctified means that you have been set apart from that which is normal, that which is common, that which is has no honor, and you're being set aside for a special purpose. How many of you fill up your flower vases with garbage? You don't do that, do you? Because you set aside your flower vase for that specific honorable purpose of putting flowers in it. And so it is with us. We are to be holy. We are sanctified for what? Prepared for every good work. We're useful for the master, prepared for every good work. And so our vessels, our bodies, which is what he's talking about here, our bodies, our vessels, should be holy. We have been separated from those who are wicked and not trying to serve God. It means that we are special to God, that we are not common. Just like that ornate, expensive vase is special compared to any other ordinary glass. Both can hold a rose. And I guess if you get down to it, if you get a small enough trash can, you can even put a rose in a trash can. But one is obviously more special than the other. One is made specifically for that purpose. So really, becoming an honorable vessel is all about being holy. Now, in order for us to be an honorable vessel, in order for our bodies to be used in such a way that is going to be glorifying God, then we cannot involve ourselves, obviously, in those things that are dishonorable. We cannot put into ourselves or become involved with those things that would contaminate us. You don't put trash in a vase. You put it in the trash can. Three times in this section of Scripture, Paul talks about removing ourselves from those things that are evil. Back up to verse 19, which we did not read. Look at verse 19. He says, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." So there's the first instance. He says, those who are Christians should depart from iniquity. And then verse 21, he says, you cleanse yourself from that which is dishonorable. And then in verse 22, he says to flee youthful lusts or passions. Holiness and sinfulness just don't go together. They are diametrically opposed. We as Christians, we as servants of our Master, are to be such that would be holy and nothing that we do not want to put anything into the temple of God that would profane the temple. I mentioned to you before when I gave my sermon just a few weeks ago on profanity. That word profanity comes from the Latin word profanus, which is a compound word. Pro is a prefix, rather, that means outside of or before, in front of, and then fanus meaning temple. And so something that was profane or something that is profane is something that does not belong inside the temple. Brethren, our bodies are housing the Holy Spirit. We are the temple of God. We are to be holy in all forms, and so therefore we cannot involve ourselves in those things that are profane, those things that do not belong in the temple, those things that are unholy. Don't fill the vessel up with garbage. For those of you who are school kids, you're going to find all kinds of garbage at school. It's everywhere. You're surrounded by it. You have people that are talking in ways that should not be said, things that should not be said. You need to be ready to resist the temptation to join in that type of talk. He says to flee youthful lust. Youthful lust, we usually think of that which is sexual in nature, sexual lust, sexual passion. But really all lust means is just passions, just urges. And so it would include more than that. It would include maybe even things such as your ambition to do so well in school, because I know all of you want to do your best, that you want to make sure you get that grade, that good grade. What are you tempted to do in school when you want that good grade? And maybe you haven't prepared the way you need to prepare. You're tempted to take a look at somebody else's paper. You're tempted to ask somebody else for help when really all you want is their answers. Don't let that passion for having a good grade, getting a good grade, that ambition, get in the way of filling up your, or being holy, and therefore you're filling up your vessel with those things that are dishonorable. For those of you, especially in high school, in college age, this is a material world and people are consumed with vanity. They're consumed with the way they look. And they want to make sure that they are looking the prettiest or the most handsome all the time. And there's that old saying that beauty is only skin deep. Your beauty will not last forever. That is not what is what you need to be concerned with. You know, when you're young, you want to have fun. You want to get together with your friends. You want to have parties. You want to go out with them all the time. And all these things that I'm talking about are not necessarily inherently evil, such as wanting to look nice or wanting to spend time with your friends. But these youthful lusts, these passions, can get in the way and can tempt you to become involved in those things that are dishonorable. You have to be ready to remove yourself from those things. You have to be ready to remain honorable and holy at all times. And so this is going to come down to the kind of friends you keep. It is a fact that we are influenced by our friends, no matter how old we are. No one is immune to that influence. The problem is when we are influenced by our friends for those things that are dishonorable, for evil, for wickedness. Sometimes the influence, though, we receive from our friends is innocuous. That is, it causes no harm. Dressing in the latest fashions, that's not necessarily harmful or sinful. Using the buzzwords, catchwords, the phrases of the day are not necessarily harmful. In my day, when I was growing up in the 80s, gag me with a spoon was the big phrase. I don't think anybody says that anymore, except for those of us who grew up in the 80s. But you may say some things that because you want to fit in, because it is the popular thing to say these days. But do you find yourself dressing like they dress in ways that will actually be immodest, in ways that will not be honorable, in ways that will incite lust in a member of the other sex? Do you talk like they talk to the point to where you are saying things which are dishonorable, whether it be the use of profanity or whether it be involved in sexual talk or coarse jesting and such that we looked at before in a previous lesson? Do you want to fit in so badly that you will go to a movie that you know is filled with all kinds of foul language or sexual situations which are not fitting for the saints? You want to fit in. You want to be popular. That's understandable. But remember, you must be an honorable vessel. You must remain holy. You must depart from iniquity and cleanse yourself, he says, from that which is dishonorable. He says to flee these youthful passions. That is, you separate yourself from all of these things that would contaminate you. You are not common. You are not like everybody else. You are to be different. You are holy. Present yourself as holy. Is that going to be difficult at times? Absolutely. Is it going to be difficult to not go along with the crowd? Absolutely. Is it going to make you feel uncomfortable and awkward and weird? Absolutely. But if you're going to be an honorable vessel, if you're going to be one that is there for ready for every good work, then you will have to resist those temptations. But let me give you another aspect of this. Becoming holy, becoming an honorable vessel, is not only about refraining from certain things. Holiness is a two-part process. It's not just fleeing youthful lust, but look at what he says there. He doesn't say just flee from. He says to pursue those things that are righteous. It's flee from and pursue those things that are righteous. It's a separation from evil and a separation to, or a dedication to, righteousness. There is speech that is dishonorable. There is speech that is honorable. There is a manner of dress which is dishonorable. There is a manner of dress which is honorable. There is both an unholy and holy side to just about everything. And he says in verse 22 that you need to not only flee those things that are dishonorable, but you pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. You're fleeing from the evil things and pursuing the good things. Both of those words connotate very active methods, very much action-oriented. And it's not just, oh, I'll eventually get away from these things and I'm taking my own sweet time here. No, you're fleeing, you're running. And when you pursue something, you don't just walk after it, you run after it. You make that your object of desire, that you want righteousness, holiness, peace, love, faith. Problem is, of course, that we get these two backwards sometimes. We find ourselves pursuing those things that are dishonorable, and sometimes fleeing from those things that are honorable. Let's make sure that we are ready to be that honorable vessel, especially for those of you who are entering the school year. You're going to be surrounded by dishonorable things. Separate yourself out. Show what it is to be that honorable vessel, that person that is holy, separated for God and for His purpose. Look back at our passage here in 2 Timothy 2 and see what he says in verse 21. He says that we are sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. And so I would encourage you not only be ready to be an honorable vessel, but be ready to work for the master. Look over at Colossians, please, chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Now in this text, he is talking to those who are slaves, those who are servants. But, of course, we can extrapolate out there principles that would apply to you as a student, to those of us who are in the workplace and working for someone. And in Colossians 3 and verse 22, going through the end of the chapter, Paul says this. He says, "Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Here's what you call, you have as a paradigm shift. Paradigm shift is where you have a certain way of viewing something, and that's the way you've been thinking of it the whole time. But then somebody comes along or something is said that causes you to completely reevaluate the way you're looking at it, changes your mind about it. Think about that with school, those of you who are in the workforce with work. Why are you going to school? Well, the first answer might be because my parents are making me. I have to. Okay, well, maybe so. But as the older you get, for those of you who especially elect to and decide to go to college, why are you doing that? Is it just because, that's what's expected of me? Or no, probably because you're thinking long term, you're thinking down the road, what do I want to do with my life? What is it that I want to learn now in school so that when I am an adult, I am doing something that, number one, I enjoy and that I'm good at, but of course that I can also make some money at and provide for myself and for my family. And that's all well and good. But look at what Jesus, or what Paul said here. He said, when you are working, or going to school, or as a servant for their master, who are you serving? It's not some man, and it's certainly not yourself. You're serving the Lord Christ. What? How is that the case? How is it that in our schoolwork, or in our work as an adult, that we are serving the Lord Christ? How is it that we're working for Him rather than for some earthly master or for our own selfish reasons? That's the paradigm shift. That's the way to change the way you're looking at this. It's because we have work to do in honoring God, honoring Jesus, and showing the world that He is our master. And that applies even in school. There are ways that you can work for the master while in school. You know the passage, we're not going to turn there right now, but Matthew 5, verse 13 and 16, where Jesus talks about being the salt of the earth, being the light of the world. And those of you who have grown up in Bible classes, you know the song that we sing. Okay, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. You're not going to hide it under a bushel, you're not going to cover it up, but you're going to let it shine all around the neighborhood. You need to be salt and light. That's working for the master, because what it's talking about is your influence. We've talked about how your friends can be a negative influence upon you. What about you being a positive influence upon them? It's not, again, just about saying no to your friends. It's about encouraging them to think differently and to act differently and to talk differently and to do things differently. You need to be the salt and the light. Jesus was obviously salt and light while he was on earth. He was a friend to the friendless. He helped those that everyone else looked down upon. He helped the hopeless and the hurting. I think about the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, and how she would obviously have been looked down upon in society, and yet he took the time to talk to her and to share with her the good news of the gospel. Think of a tax collector named Zacchaeus, short little man who was certainly looked down upon by society because he was a traitor in his brethren's eyes. Nobody likes tax collectors, much less when you are working for the Romans against your own brethren, and yet he took the time to go to his house and spend time with him to encourage him to live righteously. Think about the sinful woman who came in and wept at his feet and was so mournful for her sins. And chances are she was a prostitute. She was well known about town for being a woman that was full of sin. And she wept so much that she was able to wash Jesus' feet with her tears. And Simon, the Pharisee, who whose house he was in, looked condescendingly upon this woman. Jesus looked tenderly upon this woman and was concerned about her soul. You want to work for the master while you're at school? You find those who are hurting. You find those who are friendless. You find those who seem like they have no hope. And you share with them the light. You share with them the good news. And you show them how to pursue righteousness and holiness, as we talked about earlier. You let your light shine. You be an example to them. You be an influence upon them rather than them influencing you for bad. And may I also suggest that the way in which you do your schoolwork, the attitude you have towards your schoolwork, and how diligent you are in your schoolwork is just another way of showing that you're working for the master. And you may say, Marshall, how on earth does me working hard for an A, working hard to do the best that I can, what does that have to do with serving the Lord? Well, I would suggest to you that this is an underlying principle throughout everything you see in the Scriptures, is that God expects our best in everything. And in the book of Proverbs, there are numerous passages that talk about the lazy man and how foolish he is, and yet the wise man is going to be that diligent, hard worker. And again, I encourage you to think about this paradigm shift. Think long term, especially if for those of you who are in the younger grades. It's hard for you to do this, I understand, but think down the road. Why are you going to school? Why is it important for you to do the best you can now? Because you're establishing for yourself work ethic. You're establishing for yourself principles that will guide you through the rest of your life. Because how well you do in school is also going to set you up for how well you're going to do in life. I'm not saying you have to get straight A's, but you need to apply yourself. And that same work ethic and principle will carry you over into applying yourself in your studies with the Bible and how you want to be that servant for the master in all areas of your life. And when you get into the workforce, those principles are going to carry you through and you're going to be doing your best at your job. Why? Not so that you can earn a lot of money and have a lot of nice things, but so that you can serve the master, so that you can serve the Lord and help others. Ephesians 5 talks about the thief and how he needs to stop his stealing and get to work himself, not so that he can have those things that he coveted before he became a Christian, but so that he could then share those blessings with others. That's why you're going to school now. That's why you need to do good now. That's why you need to apply yourself now and work hard now so that you can gain those principles that will carry you through in every other area of your life and serve the master. May I give you one word of caution on this last point of trying to do your best in school and spending your time in your studies? School is important, but do not let it get in the way of more important things. Is it important for you to do your best and to get as good a grades as you can and so that you can get established in life and have a good job and whatnot? Yes, all that's important. But not at the expense of your spiritual life. While there is certainly that spiritual component to schoolwork and to those of us in the workforce in our work outside of the home, it cannot come between us and our time that we spend in the Word of God, our time that we spend privately with God in prayer, the opportunities that we have together with the saints here to worship and to assemble for Bible classes and studies. It cannot interfere with that. Don't let it. There's nothing more important than your spiritual life. Schoolwork, it will help you in this physical life. But when you come to that final exam, at the end of your life or at the end of time, Jesus is not going to be asking you how well you did in school. Where you spend eternity is not going to be based upon how many A's you got in school. We need to be mostly concerned with our biblical studies rather than our school studies. It doesn't matter if you are in kindergarten or if you're in college. Every single one of you that are in school can, number one, be an honorable vessel for the Lord. Every one of you can look at yourself, and say, I am going to be holy, I'm going to be sanctified, I'm going to be separate from the world, and I'm going to, I house God Himself. God is dwelling in me. Jesus is dwelling in me. The Holy Spirit is dwelling in me. I am a temple of God. Do not let it become contaminated. Don't put trash in the temple. And then serve the Master. You have lots of good works that God wants you to be participating in. You have lots of opportunities, especially at your age. You have a lot of opportunities to influence your friends. You have a lot of opportunities to invite them to come to the services, to come to the youth devotions that we have every month, to come and be a part of some Bible class, to show them how it is to live for the Master and all the benefits that come from that. You have the opportunities, because you are so involved with so many people, to work for Him in ways that maybe some of you who are, you know, beyond middle age, you don't have those opportunities anymore, or as many of them. Young kids, take advantage of this opportunity. Work for the Master. Find ways to work for the Master. You, even as young as you are, can work for the Master. First thing you need to do, though, is if you have not become a Christian, if you have not been baptized to have those sins washed away, that's the first step. You need to come to Him and express your faith through baptism and have those sins washed away so that you can begin that journey with our Lord and Savior. If you are a Christian, I encourage you to reevaluate the way you've been viewing your life, whether it be your school, whether it be your work, the way you interact with people, and ask yourself, are you ready to be that honorable vessel? Are you ready to work for the Master? If you're not, and you need to do some things to get yourself ready, now's a perfect opportunity to do so. You can come forward and be baptized. You can come forward and ask for prayers of the saints. You can confess some sins in your life. You can do so privately while we're singing. Whatever you need to do to get your life right, won't you do so right now, as together we stand and as we sing.